Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to read verse 20 through 27, which is the last portion of the ninth chapter, but I'm sure we will not get finished with chapter 9 tonight, because this, as we've said already many times, the 70 weeks of years that are listed here are given here in Daniel, that God gave to Daniel, and Gabriel actually gave it to him, is the backbone of prophecy, and it concerns the 490 years that was left in Israel's history. And of course, all but seven of those years have already been fulfilled. They've already passed. So there are 7 years left to wrap up everything as far as Israel is concerned. But now let's begin reading here in verse 20. While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. In other words, while he was involved in prayer in this matter that we've been studying about here already in the first part of the chapter, verse 21, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Now, of course, Gabriel is an angel, one of the archangels, but he appeared to him as a man. And so he says, the man, Gabriel, that's what he looked like to him as he saw him there. Verse 22, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding or discernment. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate, or upon the one who makes desolate. Now, I'm going to read in just a few minutes Gabaline's translation of this, and I think he will clarify some of the language in this so that we can understand it better. But first of all, Daniel's prayer is interrupted. Now, I don't know how long Daniel might have prayed if he had not been interrupted. For already we've seen quite a lengthy prayer that he's given in the first part of this chapter, but he is interrupted by the appearance of Gabriel. So he said, while I was speaking in prayer, in other words, he's still making his supplications, he's still making his prayer, and while he's praying, he's interrupted by Gabriel. Gabriel touches him. Daniel had had one other encounter, remember, with Gabriel back in chapter 8. If you look at verse 16 of chapter 8, it says, and I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. And then we know the story, how he lifted him up and so forth. And then after he left, verse 27 of that 28th chapter, And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick. Certain days afterward, I rose up and did the king's business. So the last experience that Daniel had with Gabriel, because of the vision and not only that, the information that he gave him, but the experience of dealing with this angel, Daniel, his sickness was probably because of the fact of the many questions he had. He didn't have an answer, as it says in the latter part of that 8th chapter, that last verse that I was reading. And he said, I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. So because of the fact he couldn't understand it, and he was very much concerned about it, and burdened about his people, he was sick even to the point that he was out of, not able to work for some period of time. So now Gabriel makes another appearance. And so it says, Gabriel touched him. Now, the next verse, 21, is an interesting verse. No, verse 22. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, thou art greatly beloved. The phrase that I want us to look at, though, is in verse 21, back up there. He said, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly. That's an interesting thing. How far away is heaven? That's an interesting thing. Gabriel is an angel, and I don't know how fast angels can fly. But if heaven is like most believe, as far as the city is concerned, the actual abode and place of God, heaven, where the angels dwell and so forth, is out beyond all of our galaxies and stars, which we don't know really where it is, whether it's, you know, up there amongst those galaxies and stars, or whether it's farther back, farther away than those galaxies and stars. But in any case, it had to be millions of miles, maybe millions of light years, billions of light years. We don't really know. And so, as Daniel began to pray, he said, as the beginning, verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth. In other words, I was commanded to come and to bring this message to you. And he got there before Daniel finished praying. Now, this was at the evening oblation at the time. Now, they long ago had not had any evening sacrifices. The temple's been out of business for already over 70 years. Or at least that long. And so this shows Daniel's faithfulness to the Lord, even in spite of the fact that there was not an even sacrifice and an evening time. At that time, we know that he had been praying, because we know that from chapter 6 that he was praying at that particular time. So here he is faithful in prayer. It seems to have been the time that he had come to pray. And so from the time that he started until he got this far in his prayer, Gabriel came all the way from heaven at the command of God to give him skill and understanding and to tell him that he is greatly beloved of God. Now, that's quite a lot of information, but it's an interesting thing to figure, you know, how he traveled. We don't know how far away heaven is. We don't know what speed angels fly. But we know it must be awfully fast, and he had to put on the afterburners, for it says, being caused to fly swiftly. Boy, that's dialed faster than the speed of light, you know. It takes years for the light to come from some of the stars. I one time did quite a study in that, and I was teaching in I spent a lot of time figuring out different stars and how long it was to that star and how long ago that light would have had to start coming before it would reach the earth and how long ago it could have quit burning and the light still be coming to the earth and things like that. It's quite an interesting study when you start studying the heavens and how vast they are. And now in recent years, They're finding more and more galaxies out past the ones that they thought were the end of space, of galaxies. But we don't know, but it's awfully fast. And that's reassuring because, you know, the Bible says that the angels encamp around about them that fear him and deliver them. So if ever's a time needed for an angel to get to us in a hurry, we can figure that he'll get there because he got to Daniel, and the scripture says he flew swiftly. Now, what was Gabriel's mission? Well, it says in verse 22, to give Daniel skill and understanding. In other words, discernment, to understand the thing that Daniel was burdened about. Remember now that the end of the 70 years captivity, Daniel had been studying the scriptures, particularly in Jeremiah, where Jeremiah had been told by the Lord that it would be 70 years they would be in captivity. Well, at the time that he's praying here, it's probably around 68 years or so since that, and it's about time for the 70 years to be ended. So Daniel is concerned because he has seen other visions, and the King Nebuchadnezzar had seen vision. Both of them had seen the same vision in a different manner, that there was going to be at least four kingdoms. Now, one of them is finished. Babylon's over. But there's still three more kingdoms to go. And it's only a couple of years or so before the captivity is over. And Daniel is just distressed and burdened about this. And he can't understand it. And he's confused and he's burdened for the people of God. And that's why God revealed it to him. That's why the Lord loved Daniel so and said he's a man greatly beloved. It's because Daniel wanted to know, what God was doing, and especially what God was doing and going to do with his people. See, because he knew the covenants. He knew that God had promised to put them back in the land. He knew that God had promised to send Messiah and that he would rule and reign here upon the earth. He knew all these things. And so his heart was burdened for his people and for God to accomplish that. And so that's why the prayer, and that's why the burden and the concern. And so Gabriel comes to give him skill and understanding in those matters that he didn't know, the things he didn't understand, to help him to understand them. Now, the fact that this is quite a thing, you know, to say that he was greatly beloved, you know, kind of similar to the title given to John, you know, the disciple. He also was on an island, as he was. He was taken captive and deposited on that island. And it was there, of course, that he wrote the book of Revelation, where he, Scripture says, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and the Lord gave him all these visions, and he wrote all those wonderful things in the book of Revelation. It's interesting that both of these men are men that are given the title of greatly beloved. And the reason is not because they were not sinners or because they didn't have faults or failures or sins or that sort of thing. The reason was their heart went out to the Lord and wanted to know his timetable. They wanted to know his schedule of events. They wanted to know what he was going to do and what he was doing. And I think that that's the kind of people, that's the kind that the Lord wants us to want to know what he's doing. See? The wisdom of the ages, Dr. Feigenbaum Schuller, but he said, the wisdom of the ages is to find out which way God is going and go with him. But to know which way God is going, you've got to understand the word. You can't go with him. You can't be with him and what he's doing if you don't know where he's going. But you can know. God wants to reveal. And we're going to see in this that he wanted this dispersed. He wanted this information out. He wanted him to know, and he wanted him to give out the information. The only problem is he can't find people who want to know, like Daniel. See, Daniel wanted to know. But too many times we do not know because we don't want to know. We don't seek him. our heart's not with him. We just aren't burdened for the things of God. And to know what he's doing and where he's going and what's ahead. But when we get burdened for those things and we begin to seek him about those things, then we start learning more. We start finding out more. The Holy Spirit illuminates our mind. Now, then he begins to give him this 70 weeks. Or, let's read this beginning with verse 24. 70 weeks are determined. Now, we need to understand something before we go any farther here. That the word here, weeks, is translated here weeks, but the word is sevens. Sevens, because there are 7 days in a week. So what the scripture says is 77s are accomplished, are determined. 77s are determined. Now, you see, we think differently than the Jewish people thought and the way God had taught them to think. And everything in their system was based on sevens. They had 7 years, and then they had to lay by in the seventh year. You know, they weren't supposed to plant. They weren't supposed to put anything into the ground. The reason why they were in captivity at this present time of Daniel was because for the prior 490 years, they had not recognized the Sabbath. They had not laid by on the seventh year. We've already read that and studied it one time here in Daniel. It's given for us in Jeremiah, I think, other places as well. But you see, what God was doing for 70 years in the captivity was letting the land get its rest. See? God said to the Jews, you're to work for 6 years and then you're not to plant anything the seventh year. I'll give you enough the 6 year to live on the seventh year. But did they obey it? They did not obey it. They did not obey it 1 year. Not one set of sevens. So that was the seven as far as years were concerned. And they understand. So they had a 7 of weeks. They had a 7 of years. And then they had a 7 times 7 years, which was then the 50th year was the year of Jubilee. And in the year of Jubilee, all contracts were canceled. All loans were canceled. Wouldn't that be great? We need a year of Jubilee. That'd be great. And everything, if you had bought a slave, if he was a Hebrew slave, he'd been in dire straits and sold himself to one of his Jewish brethren. He had to be given back everything, his land, everything else, at the end of that, on that year of Jubilee. So see, that was 7 sevens. Now here, they had, as we said, they had been in the land already before they went into captivity, 7 70s, 490 years, and had not observed the Sabbath. And so now God, for 70 years, has let the land lie idle and observe its Sabbaths, which said to them, I meant what I said. That's what it meant. It meant, I meant what I said. I said every seventh year, don't plant. You didn't listen to me. Now I'm going to put you in captivity and let the land rest. I meant what I said. You know, that's the hardest thing a lot of times, you know, for people to, first of all, for people in authority or parents or whatever to say what they mean and mean what they say. They say anything and say it and say this and say that and don't mean any of it because they don't carry it through. But God does. If God says something, he's going to carry it through. If God said the land had to rest 1 year out of 7 years, then God meant it had to rest. So he sent the people out into captivity and let the land rest. You see? Now, so he's in dealing here with this 70 weeks or 70 sevens. Now, it could mean, and the word that's translated there, here it's translated weeks in the King James, But it's the word is sevens. It can mean 7 years. It can mean 7 days. Okay? And in this particular case, you see, it's seven sevens of years, or 490 years that are involved here in this thing. So this, and by the way, this has nothing to do with any people other than the Jewish people, the Hebrew people. This has to do with Daniel's people. Daniel was not burdened for the rest of the world. He was not burdened for the heathen or anybody else in the world. He was burdened for Jerusalem and for the people of God. And by the way, that's where our burden ought to be primarily. Now, we also are supposed to, of course, be concerned about the people of the world that are lost and carry the gospel to them and send the gospel. But our primary concern is always the people of God. See, the people of God. 1 Thessalonians is very clear about those things that Paul gives. Now, so these 70 sevens of years, 70 weeks of years, if you want to say it that way. But anyway, 70 sevens are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. All right, so we know how long it's going to be, and we know who it's going to be for, his people. All right, now, what's to be accomplished? Now, here's an interesting thing. There are 6 things listed here that are to be completed in this 490 years. To finish transgression. Now, that word transgression is the word for rebellion. The Jews will no more be a rebellious people after 490 years, but for 490 years, they will be a rebellious people. So it's to finish rebellion. This would not stop. Rebellion would not stop until the 490 years has run its course. And of course, we know that. Not only we know it from history, because they're still in rebellion. And there's only 1 7-year period, 7 years, 1 week left. Now, the second thing is to make an end of sins. Now, this has to do not with just their rebellion against God, but it has to do with the sins of their daily life, the sins that they committed in their daily life. And so we've already seen several times in our study in the book of Isaiah that there will be no more sin in the Jewish. Once the Lord comes back, all of Israel will be saved. And Scripture says this many different places. All the Jews in the millennium will be saved people. There will be no such thing as an unsaved Jew in the millennium. They will all be saved people. Now, that's not, you can't say that about the Gentiles, obviously. Now, so it's to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Now, that's been done. Christ did it. But it hadn't been accepted, hadn't been applied to Israel yet. So that's still to come. See? This reconciliation of Israel with her God. And then, D, to bring in everlasting righteousness. That's also to be at the end of the 490 years. When that's over, Israel will be a righteous people, and they will everlastingly be righteous. They will bring everlasting righteousness to them. And then, number 5 of these, to seal up the vision and prophecy. Now, this means that after this is over, there will be no more visions and there will be no more prophecies. All prophecy will be fulfilled and there will be no further need for prophecy. And so this will be the end of vision and prophecy. No more given, all of it done, all of it finished at this time. All right? And then the 6th thing is to anoint the most holy. Now, that's not a good translation. The literal translation of that is to anoint a holy of holies. To anoint a holy of holies, which has to do with the millennial temple. The temple will be rebuilt and will be, as we've already seen in other places, especially in the book of Isaiah, we've studied about that. There'll be a temple in the millennial period, and the holy place there, the holy of holies there, will be anointed. So all 6 of these things have to do with the Jewish people And all six of these things will be accomplished at the end of this time. Now, I want to read this passage. You follow along now. I'm going to read beginning with verse 24. This is translated by Gabelin himself, and he gives us his translation of this passage beginning with verse 24. So you follow along there in the King James. 70 weeks are appointed out upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgressions and to make an end of sins and to cover iniquity and to bring in righteousness of the ages and to seal the vision and prophet and to anoint the holy of holies. Know therefore and understand. From the going forth of the word to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. All right? Which make a total of 69 weeks. That only leaves 1 week. But now, notice this. Now, from the going forth of the word to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street and the wall shall be built again, even in troublous times. And after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off and shall have nothing. Now you notice that the 69 weeks are divided into 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 70 weeks would be 49 years. And when it says here, the street and the wall shall be built again, even in troublous times, this is the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the walls and the streets and all that sort of thing, particularly in Jeremiah's time. Now, we're going to get into this more fully next time, Lord willing, to study this as to when this command was given. There's been two or three commands given to go back to Jerusalem. For instance, Ezra was given a command to go back, first Zerubbabel and then Ezra and then Nehemiah. And so the question has been amongst a lot of the Bible scholars and so forth, which one of these was a command to rebuild Jerusalem? Well, Zerubbabel did not have a command to build Jerusalem. He had a command to build the temple. Ezra did not have a command to rebuild Jerusalem. He had a command to put in the worship system, get the worship going in the new temple, and so forth. It was Nehemiah that had the command to go and to rebuild the city. And he went and built the walls and reestablished the city. And so this command here was Artaxerxes, when the king at Nehemiah's time, who gave the command. Well, we'll get into that more deeply and follow that time down. And we'll see that it comes out that 49 years the city was built, then the 62 weeks continue from that. And so we have here a period of 483 years from the time that Nehemiah received the command to go and rebuild Jerusalem. We have that many years until Christ, to the day, went into Jerusalem and offered himself to the people and was cut off. And as it said here in Gabriel's translation, after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off and shall have nothing. In other words, he wasn't accepted. He was rejected and was not received as the Messiah. So he had nothing. Now, and the people of the prince that shall come. Now that's another prince. There's the Messiah prince. Then there's the prince that shall come. That has to do, with, of course, with the Antichrist. Shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with an overflow. That speaks and has to do with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. And unto the end, war, the desolations determined. And he shall confirm a covenant with the many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. In other words, this is the last, this has not happened yet. This last week is yet future. Antichrist will confirm with the Jews and make a covenant with them, promising to keep their religion intact, to keep their borders intact, to keep them protected, and so they will make their covenant with Antichrist. But in the middle of the week, he'll break that. In other words, after 3.5 years of the tribulation period, of course, the church goes out, you understand, at the beginning of that. And there shall be a desolator even until the consummation, and what is determined shall be poured out upon the desolator. In other words, all the destruction, when Christ returns, that ends this 7 years, and he pours out desolation upon the desolator. The Antichrist will be destroyed at that time. And so we have then in this a period of 7 years. That was when Jerusalem was rebuilt after the captivity. Then we have another 62 weeks of years, and that is the period of time continuing on. That was the period of time up until Messiah was cut off. And then we have something that is not a part of prophecy. We have the church age intervening in that period of time now for some 2,000 years, and at the end of that, the other week will be accomplished.